going on and dealing with the life of our Savior. We've been chronologizing his life and chronicling his life as we go from event to event and thought to thought and teaching to teaching. And we've just seen recently where Christ himself was with his disciples, and they plucked grain on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders of that day got after him about it and got mad about it. And then he goes in and he challenges them again, and he heals a man with a withered hand, and they get even madder at that point in regards to who he is and what he is doing. And he is standing in face of organized religion at that time. And as we stop and we look at this portion of scripture here today in Matthew chapter 12, it seems like it's kind of an insignificant portion of Scripture in Matthew 12, and yet there's some things that we see there that I think it really is appropriate in regards to where we find ourselves and how we find ourselves living in a day that we find ourselves. I put here some questions at the beginning of the outline. How would you feel and respond if you were doing good and every step of the way you were facing opposition? How would you feel? You know, there's not one of us in this room here who would stop and say, man, I'm doing this good thing. And every time you turn around, boom, there's somebody in your face about, you know, you didn't do that right. Or you didn't do this right. Or you can't do it that way. And how would you feel about that? What if people were lying about what you were doing? Now, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. As Jesus was doing miraculous things on this planet, and the religious leaders of that day began to say, yeah, the only reason why you're doing it is because Satan has given you that power. And it's kind of like Jesus steps back and it's like, oh. But what would you do if you could secretly eliminate the opposition? Do you ever think about that? Did you ever think about your own heart? Did you ever have a thought in your life that was something say, could I commit the perfect crime? Maybe your mind doesn't work. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's Satan. But you stop thinking, you know, how do people get away with stuff sometimes? But what if you did and you would have the power to eliminate the opposition, knowing that you were perfect, everything you were doing was perfect, everything that you were doing was good, and the opposition kept calling you, you know, calling you out, calling you names, lying about you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you had the right, and you had the ability to all of a sudden, like on Star Wars, when Darth Vader goes and, you know, this guy starts to choke, you guys that are Star Wars people, you know, it just happens. That's not our Jesus. That's what my flesh would do sometimes, I would think. And yet we find Matthew recording an event here and recording a couple things here that really show Jesus could have, but how did he? In Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 14, we start there and it says, then the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him. What had he just done? He had healed a man in the synagogue. He healed his hand. And he didn't even work on the Sabbath at that moment. He spoke. Everything that he's entitled to do in the synagogue, he did. He spoke healing. The guy's hand was made well. You can't do that on the Sabbath. What do you mean? If you got a sheep in a ditch, you're going to let it lay in the ditch until the next day? No, you're going to pull the sheep out. Isn't a man more important than a sheep? And they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And then he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and we read that in the scripture this morning, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment or justice to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice or judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And you stop and you think about that, and you, wow, that's an interesting thought that's kind of found right in the middle there. But I think it's so important because it reflects to us the character of Jesus, which indicates to us the character that we need to also try to emulate and live when we find ourselves in opposition to the world that's around us. And so let's look at this here this morning, and let's see what's happening here. As we begin to start and look at this here today, I said on the outline here today, Jesus, in spite of opposition, Matthew here, we got the portion here, and we find the record by Matthew. The record by Matthew. And what was the record by Matthew? Number one was the reaction towards Jesus. The reaction towards Jesus. And the Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him. After he had just healed a man, after he had just performed a miracle, the pool of Bethesda was just close by, he had just healed a man there, and here they're now plotting of how they could destroy him. I find it interesting, Mark records this same thought, and so does Luke. And Mark says in chapter 3 and verse 6, and says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now you say, why does Mark record it differently than Matthew? Because each man looks at it from his perspective. And Mark records this. He says, here were these Pharisees. They were mad at Jesus. And what did they do? They went out to their enemies, the Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians didn't get along. The Herodians themselves were those who were in favor of Herod. The Jews didn't like Herod, and the Pharisees in particular. Now, yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were kind of more of a compromising group, and they liked the Herodians to a certain extent. And some believe that maybe some of the Sadducees were a part of the Herodian group, kind of a political party. I don't know if they were an action pact or not. Okay, but what happens here is what took place at this point was the fact that they hated Jesus so much that they went out and they went to their enemies and they said, hey, how can we destroy this guy? When hatred begins to fill a person's life, it makes strange bedfellows. Even enemies will be your friends. And as Matthew records and as Mark records the situation that was taking place here, we find it very interesting that they go and these groups that didn't like each other, particularly the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as arm's length, the Herodians, all of a sudden it's kind of like, man, we want their help. We have to get rid of this guy. We have to destroy him. Now, destroy here is not kind of like what we see today. We're watching in our world how people try to destroy people's character. If they could kill, they probably would, but they're not killing, but they're destroying character. Here, it wasn't destroying character, it was killing. But we find Luke records also in regards to what was happening, and he says this, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So here's Jesus, and it's recorded here at this point that he has done nothing but good, nothing but good. And the reaction to him at this very moment was nothing but hatred. I heard it this past week. I didn't see it. I might try to pull it up here. But the Emmys this past week, I understand that even the Emmys, they were taking the name of Christ, and it wasn't that they were swearing, they were laughing at his name. The stars or whoever goes to the Emmys, I just heard it on the news. How they could take the name of Jesus Christ and drag it through the mud for their own humor, for their own distaste. And you stop and you ask yourself at this time, here's Jesus at this moment doing all these great things, and how could they be so mad at him? Well, he's not even around in there, and the world is still mad at him. And so what happens here is, as Jesus is here and we find this taking place, and they're so mad they desire to destroy him, and it's to kill him, not just to wreck his reputation, not just to wreck his character and his good name. How can we eliminate his presence on this earth? After he had done what? Heal people. And so the reaction towards Jesus, not good. But I think what's interesting is the response by Jesus. The response by Jesus. It says, so they want to destroy him, verse 14, but when Jesus knew it, whether we're not sure if he got word that this is what was going on, or if that in his omniscience he knew what was working in their minds, what was percolating in their minds, or what they were going to do. But when he knew it, he withdrew from them, and it says, and great multitudes followed them, or him, and he healed them all. And then he charged them that they should not make him known. We'll look at that in a moment, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Put yourself in that situation. Put myself in that situation. You know, I've been on the earth for a year or more now. I've been doing good and good and good and good and healing and miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And here's this opposition that continues to happen, continues to happen, continues to happen. And these are the leaders of the land. How long would it take for you to step back, or for me to step back and say, enough. Enough. I don't have to put up with this. And he didn't. He didn't have to put up with it. How many, as we were looking in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the idea of bitterness in Sunday school and how that bitterness creeps into people's lives. How many of us would get bitter after a time and stop and say, you know what, it's not, those people, and we would begin to just, in our own spirit, in our own heart, in our own mind. And we'd get bitter. How many of us would get angry? That's why I'm saying here, how many of us would have been, if we'd have been Jesus and we had his power, how many of us would have taken retribution in our own hands? And all of a sudden they're just kind of, And as Jesus is here, and as these people are setting this up, and you have these, don't you hear, Lord, don't you hear what they're saying about you? Don't you hear what they're whispering? They're going to kill you. Man, and what does he do? What does our Lord and our Savior do is he kept doing ministry. But what happened? When Jesus knew it, he got in their face. No. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself. Avoidance. Avoidance. There comes a point in time in our lives that it's better to pull back, to avoid. It's not the time to pick the fight. And as we look at this and we think about it here, all of a sudden, he withdrew himself. It wasn't an act of cowardice. This was not a fear of danger. It was a deliberate act of prudence on his part, because we know that as we watch the life of Christ, his life and the end of his life had to happen specifically and exactly when he decided it was to happen. This wasn't the time yet. And so with a conflict arising, and he's there and they're in his face, and he's in their face to a certain extent, and he's doing good in their face, and he finds out here's what they're thinking of, it's like, okay, it's time just to get out of Dodge for a while. Let it settle down. And I think sometimes in our lives, you know, you've been there. We've been there in our own homes. We've been in our own marriages. Not avoidance, but there comes a point in time, it's time to say, okay, count to 10, step back, and let's go to our separate corners for just a few moments. And don't come out swinging, just come out. All right. And sometimes there is a sense of stepping back and saying, this is not the fight. This is not the time for the fight. The fight happened with Jesus Christ. The events transpired in his life that it finally came to pass. But this wasn't the time. And I think sometimes in our own lives we have to ask ourselves that. Is now the time for the fight? Or is this the issue I need to fight about? Which issue do I pick? When do I pick it? And I think there's a wisdom here that we see that shows us a little bit about his character, that shows us some about our character, that there comes a point in time in our lives that we do have to, maybe it's a time to avoid and step back. Maybe it's not the time. I think God gives us that wisdom. But at this moment, at this time, what was Jesus' reaction to all those things that were being done against him? He withdrew himself. Not for fear, because he could have taken care of them in one breath. But this was not the time to reveal who he really was. But not only did he step back, what do we find? He continues in ministry. Why? He withdrew himself, and great multitudes followed him. Now, you might have been in a bad situation. You find yourself around people, this is going wrong, that is going wrong, it just keeps building and building and building. What's the first thing you want to do? Run into a crowd of people? No. You want to go home, you want to put your jammies on, whatever, okay, and you want to get quiet. You want to be by yourself. You've had enough, and you need that quietness. What did Jesus do? He couldn't get away from it. But not only that, in regards to this, as he was being approached here, he didn't stop ministering. And I think that's important for us to see sometimes. Sometimes we get to a point, that's it, I've had enough, and we stop. Jesus didn't stop. There's a compassion there. And in spite of what he knew about the crowds, we study the scriptures and you put the chronology of scripture together, and we see in John chapter 6 that the crowds were following him. And in John chapter 6, Jesus made some pretty profound statements that we'll talk about later. But when he made those profound statements, it says, and the crowds all forsook him. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, hey guys, you going to take off too? And they, no, you have the words of life. And as Jesus is here at this very moment, knowing that these crowds are probably going to be some of the same people that are going to take off and they're going to leave him hanging and they're going to walk away from his teaching, what does it say he did? And he healed them all. And he healed them all. And I step back and I go, oh, wow. But you know what? We're supposed to be like Jesus. Doesn't mean we're going to respond every time exactly as he did because he was perfect. But you know what? That's our goal. That's our focus. That's our direction. And the response by Jesus was compassion. Was compassion. In spite of knowing that these people that he healed, many of those would finally walk away from him also, he still healed them. And I stop and I say, oh, wow. But you know what? That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. And he says, be conformed to my image as much as you can. Do it the way I would. And so there was compassion. He continued to minister. He avoided the problem. He was compassionate about that. And then number three, I put down there was disappearance. You know, what? And it's interesting, as I studied those words, that I found it to be pretty unique. And that's why I put it there. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Now, he gave them a command. He charged them. And the word there from make him known is the word that we get the word phantom from. Okay? Phantom. And the word means you can't hardly see it. Slightly recognizable. It's not there. It's like, you know, coming out of the fog or disappearing into the fog. And he just disappeared. He charged them, don't make me known. He says, guys, if you go tell the Pharisees where I am, this is going to all stop. And so there comes a point in time that he just kind of disappeared all of the scene. He says, don't make me known. He says, don't let people know. And he disappeared. He became a phantom. To the Pharisees, he became a phantom. And as he became a phantom, it's interesting to stop and realize that this in itself became an act of judgment against the Pharisees. Why? Because he withdrew himself and he disappeared from them so they would not have the opportunity to hear his words of life. They were beginning to cut it off. And as he did this and he pulled back and he avoided and he kind of disappeared as a phantom, it was an act of judgment by Jesus Christ against those people who were standing against him because I am not going to let them hear truth anymore. And we find as time went on that the longer he went, the harder they got. And so his response was this way, but the last response is interesting. He charged them not to make him known. That, and there's the thought, the purpose was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse number 17. And we find here, there's fulfillment. His response was to fulfill scripture. His response was, wow, here's what Isaiah had to say, and we find that, yeah, he's going to do it, but what about you and I? What is our response when we find ourselves in certain situations? Do we fulfill scriptures? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And all of a sudden, oh. And when you and I begin to live out Scripture, we are fulfilling before the eyes of a lost world what Scripture tells us to do. Pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when you and I begin to live out Scripture before a lost and dying world, we are fulfilling the Scriptures in front of their eyes. We're living out the Word. And just as Jesus lived out a fulfillment of prophecy that was written at that time, some 700 years before He was on this planet, you and I can continue to live out and fulfill the Word of God before a world that's around us today. And that's what He did. Well, let's see this prophecy by Isaiah. This prophecy of Isaiah. Now, Matthew doesn't record it quite as Isaiah. Most feel that he's taken the Septuagint translation, which had been the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and was living it out. But we find Matthew recording it here. And as we find this recorded here and what was happening and the fulfillment of what was taking place here, number one, we find the Father's recognition. If you go and we looked at Isaiah this morning, let's look at this portion right now. That it might be spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, and as Isaiah wrote this, he's writing it in the context of God writing it to his son. And what's God saying? Behold my servant. The Father's recognition of the Son. The first thing about it was this. A servant. whom I have chosen. Now let's step back for a moment, and it says this, so, behold, behold. I think that's important. Sometimes we miss those little words there. Behold. The word here to stop, to take note, to look at, to see. And that's what we're doing right here this morning. We are beholding the character of Jesus. We are beholding our Savior. We're looking at these responses. We're looking at these things that He has done and say, how do I compare? Okay, but we're going to keep after it. And He says, behold, and as the Father's here and recognizing what's going on, He says, behold my servant. Now let me ask you something. If you were going to bring honor to somebody that was very, very special to you and someone that you very, very loved dearly, would you stop and say, behold my servant? And yet, when the Father said that about the Son, it was said in such a way of endearment. As we see what's happening, behold my servant whom I have chosen. This idea of the word servant there is not the typical one in the Greek doulos, a bond slave, but it's a word that's used that speaks also not only of a servant, but of a son. The same Greek word is used in both cases to be speaking of a servant or speaking of a son. It's the same word in the Septuagint with Abraham. Remember, Abraham was talking to the Lord and he says, I don't have an heir. Here's my servant Eliezer. And in the Greek translation of that Hebrew there, they use that word there, not doulos, but paes. And they use that word there that says, here is my servant, but he's like a son to me. Eliezer is like a son to me. And when we find it says here, behold my servant, it's not so much the bond servant, but this son servant who was going to fulfill the will of the Father. And so he says here, here's my servant, number one, whom I have chosen. So as Isaiah is writing this and as Matthew is recording it here about this prophecy, here's Jesus at this point. He's saying this is being fulfilled right in your face, right now, right in front of you. Number one, here's my son servant, and I've anointed him. I've chosen him. He's the Messiah. And so the Father's recognition at this point is, here he is, my servant, prophesied 700 years ago. It's happening right now, right before your face, the beloved servant. But he goes on and he calls him beloved too. Look at verse number, this is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. In whom my soul is well pleased. The word there for beloved has in its root that concept of love, agape love. This deepest type of love that one can have for another, for God so loved the world. Agape love, self-sacrificing love. And as Matthew records this and Isaiah recorded it 700 years earlier, he says, here's the person we're looking at. The Pharisees have rejected him. He's withdrawn from them. And Matthew records, this is the one we're talking about. This is Jesus here. This is our Savior. And he says, he is my beloved. He identified him, but he chose him. And then he said, this is the one that my soul is well pleased with. This is the one that I have given my love to. And so the Father begins to reveal these thoughts in the book of Isaiah. And then we find that number three, that he's blessed. The Father's recognition was he was a servant. He was a son servant. Number one. Number two, he was beloved. The Father loved the Son. And for us to kind of get that in mind, here's the Father sending the Son to the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, this beloved one of His one and only. And He says, and I put my Spirit upon Him. And I put my Spirit upon Him. And as we find this taking place here, as He put His Spirit upon Him, what do we know? At the baptism, he baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John, Matthew here is writing in regards to this and telling the people, the Jews at this point, here's what your Old Testament scripture said. This is the guy we're talking about here. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. And for you and I to step back and say, okay, he calls me friend. He calls me beloved. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're beloved in His sight. You're beloved in the sight of God Almighty. You responded to the Spirit's working in your heart, in your life, and you received Him and you trusted Him as your Savior. You trusted Him to forgive you of your sins. You are beloved. And you are also blessed. Why? Because your Spirit, His Spirit now resides in you. We find ourselves as bond slaves, doulos. There's only one Son. His name is Jesus. But we're all children of God if we know Him as our Savior. And so Isaiah is writing here, Matthew's quoting here, and he's beginning to talk to him, and he says, hey, here's this one, it's the Messiah. And then all of a sudden he says this, and because I have put my Spirit upon him, because I have blessed him, because he is beloved by me, because he is my son servant, here's what he's going to do. And we find the son's response here. What's happening here? Behold my servant, I've chosen my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and number one, he will show judgment to the Gentiles, or he will show justice to the Gentiles. And what do we find here in his son's response is this. I put down number one, his response to his father was ministry. Why? He is now coming along, and he's putting us into the picture. And it's not to the Jews alone, and this made the Jews mad. All of a sudden, he will show justice to the nations, in the Hebrew, to the Gentiles. And at that very moment, man, that's when they really get angry with him. The prime example, illustration of that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been on his third missionary journey, was coming back. And as he came back to Jerusalem, he wanted to be there at that time. And all of a sudden, the Jews that were there were getting mad at him. And all of a sudden, they began to stone him and flog him and beat him because he brought, quote unquote, Gentiles into the court. And he says, no, that's not the case. And he stood up and he was able to give the people his testimony of what God had done. And then he said to this, and he says, he makes this statement here. And he says, God called me on the road to Damascus to take his message to the Gentiles. And you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 22. But he says, he's taken my message to the Gentiles. And Scripture records, and it says, and when they heard this word, they went ballistic. They ripped off their clothes. They started screaming. They were throwing dirt in the air. The clouds of dust is like, here comes Pigpen and Charlie Brown. And the dust was all over the place because they heard the word Gentile. Now look what Jesus says here. Because of the prophecy of Isaiah and what Matthew records here. Number one, that He was coming to show justice, not judgment, but justice to the Gentiles. I think all of us are, if you're watching what's happening around us right now in our nation, I don't think we want judgment, we want justice. Maybe you do want judgment. But you watch what's being said, what's being recorded, what's taking place, you know, Supreme Court decisions, collusion, all this kind of stuff that's happening around us. And if you're following it, it can be depressing. And I try not to follow. I was talking to my twin brother yesterday, and he says, you know what, I've had to turn it off also. He says, so a guy I work with is a news junkie. So I go to him and say, hey, okay, what's happening now? So I don't want to listen to it anymore. Because we do want to see justice. And there are events that have happened in our nation's history just recently. If you and I would have done it, we would be in jail. But other people have done it, and they're still walking around free. And our heart says, justice, justice, justice. And Jesus says, and Isaiah writes, it's coming. It's coming. Maybe not right now. Maybe not the way we want to see it happen, but it's coming. And here with Jesus, and what happened with Jesus in response to who God said he was, he ministered to the nations, he ministered to the Gentiles, and because of his ministry to the Gentiles, guess what? We're a part of the kingdom. That's ours too. Why? Because one day, he walked away from the Jewish leaders and he saw compassion on the people and he healed them all. And his ministry was to the nations. It was to the Gentiles. And so the son's response, as far as Isaiah was concerned, was his ministry to these nations. But what else do we see here? We find also meekness. Meekness. This is an interesting portion of Scripture taken from Isaiah. But he says, he shall show justice to the Gentiles. Number two, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Now step back for a moment. You said, wait, well, Jesus cried out when he was on this earth? At certain times he did. And there were other times he disappeared. And there comes a point in time to know when and when not to. But there can be a point in time that you can do or say what you want to say, and you don't have to be out there screaming and yelling and chanting and protesting. For instance, when we do the Life Chain on October the 7th, what do we do out there that day? You stand there and you hold a sign, and you do nothing else but be quiet. Now, the word here, it's interesting. How many of you people have a neighbor that has a dog that never stops barking? We do. And the neighbor by us has gone across the street to the neighbor across from us who has the barking dog. And I'm saying, good, you do it. I don't want to do it. But they got this dog and it's like, yeah. Have you ever heard anything good out of a barking dog that just is incessant? No. That's the same picture that's found in that verse right there. The Greek word also talks with the idea of a raven. Just rah-ha, rah, rah. That's the same picture that's there. Sometimes in our lives, there is a sense that we've got something to say, and we say it quietly, and we move on. There are those out there who will just, like a barking dog, they have nothing to say, but they are such a nuisance and annoyance. And he says here, the response of the Savior, the response of the Messiah, was that he wasn't like that. There were times that he called out the Pharisees, and there were times he stood up and he called out God's name. But when he had something to say, it was for real. But the picture of our Messiah is a picture of meekness. And the Messiah will not strive nor quarrel. Getting into an argument with somebody sometimes. I'm going to make my point. Have you won a friend? You may have made your point, but you've not won a friend. And so as we look at the Messiah here and we look at what Isaiah has to say and what Matthew records about Jesus himself was, number two, there was a meekness about him that he wasn't like some barking dog that just drove you nuts and everybody else around you and had nothing to say. But what do we find also? We find tenderness. Tenderness. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. Now we have to stop here for a moment. What you saw him say, well, these are word pictures. Lots of reeds in those days. You could go out and pick a reed, and I was watching the other night on a survival show how you could take a reed and make a whistle out of it, or take something that's hollow and make a whistle out of it. And what did the shepherds used to do? They'd be out in the field somewhere. They would take a reed and they could cut it off and they could put a little hole in it, a couple of little holes in it, and they would begin to play something. But after a while, because of all the spit and stuff that's in the instrument or that little reed, what happens? It gets wiggly and all of a sudden it breaks. It's kind of like, have you seen recently the new eco-friendly thing that's happening to all the eating joints? Paper straws. They want to get rid of the plastic and they want to go back to paper. Now, you remember paper straws when you were a little kid? You suck on them after a while and all of a sudden, what do? They break in the middle. You know, at least a plastic one, they crack every now and then, but you can flip them back. But your paper one, you break it in the middle, that's it. You throw it away. And the picture here is the same type of thing, that here's this reed that can't be used anymore. And also the smoking flax. Well, what do we mean by that? Flax was used as a wick in their little oil lamps. And it says they're smoking. It means what? There's a tiny, tiny ember there, but it's not a flame anymore. There's a tiny ember. It's almost gone. But what's that say about the Messiah? It says this: a bruised or a broken reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench. You feel like maybe you're bruised or broken? You're the one Jesus wants. You're the one the Messiah came for. That broken reed, it's almost like you're no good. The smoking flax, the wick, is all but burned out. There's just the slightest ember that might be there. And the Son's response, the Messiah's response, those are the people He's come to minister to. And the things that are breaking you, the things that are hurting you, the things that are kind of diminishing your fire and your passion and your wick, you got a Messiah. His name's Jesus. And He wants to use you. And He's not going to cast you on the shelf and put you out of the way. The Messiah that we have is one who's tender and loving and compassionate to each and every one of us. And then He goes on at this point and He says something else. And you stop thinking, wow, that's, I need that. But then there's victory. What's it say here? It will happen. And he won't quench and he won't throw it away till he send forth justice unto victory. What's coming? Justice will be victorious. Yes, everything that's happening in our country right now that seems to be unjust, one day justice will be victorious. Some people may be trying to skate. Some may be trying to get away from it. And you say, how are they getting away from it? Their time is coming. Jesus the Messiah will one day bring justice to victory in every situation, every aspect that has ever happened on this world. And I go, yes. But I may have to wait a little while. And we may have to wait a little while. Our brother over here, he deals with the right to life movement, the 40 days of fasting for the unborn. And as we stop and we think about that, you think, man, what about all the babies that have been aborted in America? And then the people that were involved in all this and the people that are still involved with this, how are they getting away with it? Justice will be victorious. May not happen at the moment we think it should. But the Messiah that you and I love and serve, and the Jesus that you and I love and serve, there it will ultimately happen. And justice will be the victor. Will be the victor. There are those out there right now that you saw them say, there is no justice. How are they getting away with it? They're not getting away with it. Justice will be victorious. It will happen. Maybe just a little bit. Justice will be victorious. That's our Jesus. But then there's hope. And in His name, who? The Messiah, who? Jesus, shall the Gentiles, it says in the King James, trust the word there. Most of your Bibles have the word hope. And in His name, who? Jesus' name, there is hope. There is hope. In our lives, sometimes we stop and it's kind of like, oh man, and we feel hopeless, and we stop and we think, ah. And He said, no. Look at me. Jesus says, look at me. There's hope in me. I am risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. There's hope yet for who? The Gentiles. That's us. There is still hope, and in His name shall the Gentiles have hope. Sometimes we stop and we think, Lord, how much longer? How much further? How are they going to get away with this? Justice will be victorious. Have hope in me. And I step back and I go, okay. That's what we need right now. That's what our world needs. That's what believers need. That's where Christians around the world who are being persecuted right now. That's what they need. Hope. And one day justice will be victorious. There's a day that He will come, and He will not come as Jesus is here right now in meekness and in tenderness. There is still yet a time coming, Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and He's going to come, and He's going to speak peace to the nations, and He will cut off all the battle bows, and He will turn this, His dominion will be from sea to sea, and He will be the one. And it's yet to come. Sometimes we do get a little short-sighted. Well, we stop and think, oh man, Lord. And so as we're here today, and here's what Jesus had just gone through. Good. And they want to kill Him. Still does good. And the multitudes walk away from Him. He will be victorious. Don't forget. And so today, as we stop and think, in spite of opposition, how did He respond? And we have to ask ourselves the same thing. How should we respond? I think we got to try to respond the same way. In meekness. Doesn't mean you don't say truth when you have the opportunity. But you're not like some barking dog that you just want to slap silly. You got something you got to say. Say it in the right way. And in gentleness and in tenderness. And realize if they still reject, what happens? Victory is guaranteed. Hope is ours. And so what do we find about Jesus? I just put it down here this way. Jesus, that's our Savior. And for you and I to rejoice in that and marvel in that and see the character that was reflected and demonstrated in who He is, that's our Savior. We got to live like Him. We got to act like Him. Before a world that needs to see Scripture fulfilled in their eyes. And we can be a part of that also. Father, we come to You this day and we thank You for the Word and we thank You, Lord, for Jesus and how He lived. And Lord, as we read in the Scriptures how he came to this earth, give us the same Spirit. Help us to be mindful of the same words that we might live in our lives each and every day, that we might be a fulfillment of the Word of God before a lost and dying world. helping us, Lord, to be tender and to be meek, but realize where our hope is, realize where our victory is, and rejoice in and rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and he brought justice, righteousness to the Gentiles, to us, so that we might be a part of your kingdom, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, but we are all one in Christ because we have believed and trusted in you as our personal Lord and Savior. This morning, Father, maybe someone has not yet trusted in you as their personal Lord and Savior to give them forgiveness of sins and an entrance into heaven one day. May they respond this moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Jesus began to withdraw from those who had been exposed to the truth. And there's not one of us in this room here, if we've not accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that can count on the fact that, well, I still have another day, or I have another day, or I have another day. When Jesus begins to withdraw, those days are limited. And you're saying this morning that if I died and we walked out of here and I died, I'm not sure where I'd spend the rest of my eternity. Then we want to show you where you can, how you can know. Anyone like that this morning? You slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone? Believers? It's a hard, hard example to follow. But we need to. We need to be people that are so sure of our victory that we can live in tenderness and meekness because we already know it's done. Ask the Lord to help you to be living and looking more like Him each and every day. Father, thank you for your word this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just dig into it and see the prophecies fulfilled, giving us hope in the surety of Scripture. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.